Okay, well, good morning, everyone. How are you? Excellent. Has been hot. Okay, so this morning, this sermon is on prayer. So it's a little bit different to the traditional sermon that we often will sit through on a Sunday morning, as it's more of a personal reflection. And so what happened was a few months before Christmas, I'm sitting in my office and I started to pray. I said, God, give me. I want. I was praying my wish list to God. Afterwards, I really felt something's not right. This is all selfish, it's all self-centered, it's all about what I want. And so this sort of made me want to explore a little bit more about what prayer is. And I didn't like the reflection that I saw in my own heart at that moment that I was praying. So in response to that, I've done a fair bit of research to try and understand where I learned to pray, to understand what has influenced me to pray over my life so far, what prayer does and what the purpose of prayer is. And so these are my sermon sources. These are the flavor of prayer that I've identified throughout my research. So we're looking at church history. So, you know, there's over 1,500 to 2,000 years of church history. And so I believe we can use church history as a source to help us understand a little bit more about prayer. We also have their personal experience. And so we have our own Christian spirituality. We have our own prayer life. We have our formation of how we've learned to pray and where that's come from. I took some time out, and before Daryl left for his holidays, I sat down and did an interview with him, and we had a discussion about prayer. And so that little clip will feature at some point through this sermon this morning as well. It only goes for a minute or so it's not very long. I also spoke with Scott Dully. Now, he's the Anglican minister here at Musselbrook. We caught up and had a coffee and to discuss the topic of prayer, and it was really amazing. Then we're looking at the Bible, so thanks, David, for reading out Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. So we're going to look at that and what that might mean for us in prayer. Prayers is found within the context of Christian spirituality. And so I'll be looking at, probably more so, because I'm preaching again in 2 weeks' time, and so I've done two sermons, sermon A and B. So this is A, intro into, and then B is going to be a little bit different in 2 weeks' time. And so some of the older styles and traditional styles of prayer I will cover in sermon two. And I've also referred to scholars, academics, and Christian authors. And so they all approach the topic of prayer in different ways. So as you can see, there's lots of depth and there's lots of breadth on this topic of prayer, which means this sermon's good for at least 2 hours, so I hope you don't have to go anywhere soon. I'm joking. I'm keeping an eye on that time. But before we start, let us pray before we jump right into this. So Lord, we ask this morning that through the Holy Spirit, our hearts would be enlightened to the way that we pray. Lord, may you reveal to us what has influenced us, the things that our experiences have helped shape us. Lord, I pray that you help us to see the things that we need to change, that we need to weed out, that we need to remove in order to have a more fulfilling prayer life with you as our Christian walk grows and flourishes in relationship with you. Lord, you've created us to pray, and I ask that we learn to walk humbly with you day by day. Amen. Okay, so as I began to reflect on prayer, I wondered how prayer featured in popular culture. So let's go back to 1983. We have the band U2. They put out a song called 40. Now, this song is taken directly from Psalm 40. It's one of the last songs that feature on their album. Has anyone heard it or remember it? Yeah. Bon Jovi. Well, we're halfway there. Well, living on a prayer. Take my hand, we'll make it, I swear. Well, living on a prayer. This song hit the charts as number one in 1989 and has gone platinum in recent years. It's a song about the working class person where love in each other is all they have. We've got to hold on to what we've got. It doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. We've got each other, and that's a lot for love. We'll give it a shot. Bon Jovi captures the fundamental nature of life, that love and relationship is what we have, isn't it? And then Madonna releases a song in the same year, Like a Prayer. Now, I'm skipping the 90s for no reason. I just didn't think to look for anything in the 90s. But Anthony Kalia came to mind. He sang Like a Prayer, or that song Prayer, in front of thousands of on live TV. And his YouTube song has over 1.39 million views. In 2005, Carrie Underwood puts out a song, Jesus Take the Wheel. And her chorus goes, Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own, I'm letting go. So give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. This song's had over 55.7 million views on YouTube, and it was released in 2005. Again, there's plenty of other songs that I haven't captured that feature prayer in some way. When we look at film, Bruce Almighty, who's seen Bruce Almighty? Evan Almighty? They're great, wonderful family films. And they all feature prayer in some way. The film Noah, who watched that one when it came out? Yeah, did you like it? A bit different, hey? But we see, again, prayer featured in it. And then Fast and the Furious 6, we have this scene at the end where Vin Diesel is saying a prayer of thanks as his mate Paul Walker died in a car accident outside the film. But towards the end of this film, there's a scene, they're all sitting around the table eating, having a barbecue lunch, and there's this prayer of thanks for the life that we have. And then, of course, we have The Shack, which featured in 2017 as well. So there's plenty of films, there's plenty of songs that have prayer included in them in some way. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's because prayer is a symbolism of reaching out to God in some way. Whether popular culture understands or has a theological or a biblical understanding of what prayer is, I'm not sure. But it still features, it still heavily features within our culture today. And then I wondered what prayer looked like in the life of the church. And so the Christian calendar, encompassing various church denominations and peoples from all over the globe, it's full of prayer. Our calendars are full of prayer throughout the year. The two big events, we have Christmas and Easter with Advent and Lent. And they're celebrated very widely. In the Catholic Church, prayer is fashioned through the Eucharist, through Mass, through formal corporate prayer styles with the congregation, which heavily feature in sacraments and liturgy. The Our Father prayer and the Hail Mary prayer are very big, very popular, very much prayed. In the Anglican Church, they've adopted the Book of Common Prayer. So after this interview with Scott Dully, I found out some really cool stuff about the Book of Common Prayer. And so this book came about when the Anglican Church broke away from the Catholic Church. And so before that happens, the Catholic Church was all in Latin. And so priests were needed to interpret the scriptures to translate them to the layperson or the congregation. And so along came the Reformation, and we have Luther, who then translates everything from Latin into German so that everybody could read the Bible. And so the Book of Common Prayer then became an essential tool to help people learn how to pray. Morning and evening prayer is a big part of this common book of prayer, the Book of Common Prayer, which helps facilitate a regular prayer life. Here at church, on a Sunday morning, we pray before we commence the service. We pray when we have communion. We have a member like Jeff did this morning come and pray before the sermon. And then we'll often close our services in prayer. If you've received pastoral care support at some point, most likely you've had someone pray with you there too. So as you can see, prayer is an important part of the life of the church globally. Now, in other religions, such as Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, prayer is at the heart of what it means to believe. So the Jews were meant to pray 3 times a day, Muslims pray 5 times a day. Within the various branches and denominations of Western Christianity, prayer is saturated in various forms of common prayer, private prayer, and pastoral prayer. We go to Hinduism, and they pray to many gods. I think that's the Hindu symbol. And their hope is of being one with the Supreme Being. And so they pray to many gods, whoever they are. Then we have these guys are the Papago Indians in the U.S. Southwest. They pray through singing. Their poetry and music serve as prayers that unite the spiritual and the physical realms together. I read a book on prayer by Timothy Keller. And does anyone know Timothy Keller? He's got tons of books. He's a great author. He's a minister in the U.S. And he states that many non-believers and 30% of atheists admit to praying. The frequency of prayer increases with age, even amongst those who don't go to church. So far, we've looked at prayer out there. We've looked at where it features in the different religions, different churches, different denominations. And so now I want to have a look at what's influenced the church on prayer over the last 20 centuries. And so I have a quick little clip that I put together, which we will play. So as you can see, there's been plenty of influences on the church life and prayer in so many different ways. So for example, the Protestant Reformation, as we saw, led people to pray in their own language instead of Latin like they did in the Catholic Church. Martin Luther was instrumental in bringing about this change as he translated it from Latin to German. The Azusa Street Revival is argued to be the birthplace of Pentecostalism in America. Although there's plenty of other supporting evidence to say that happened elsewhere. The point is that it was a place of great spiritual revival that brought people on their knees in prayer before God as they just encountered Him in such a fresh new way. The Great Commission that we see in the Gospels is important because it's Jesus' command to go and make disciples. Here we have action as well as prayer life coming together. Prayer is a fuel that fires mission. The faith preaching movements, also known as the name it and claim it, or the prayer handkerchiefs that televangelists used to send out, were quite common. The power of words spoken was heavily influenced, and the prosperity gospel also featured within this category. Then we've got the televangelists and the mega churches like Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and Brian Houston all approached and emphasized prayer in different ways. So these categories and these people have all had a large influence on the church with prayer. Next, I jumped onto Bible Gateway on the internet and typed in the words pray and prayer. And so these are the results that I returned from the Old Testament and New Testament, giving us a total of 521 times those two words feature in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, we see many representations of people walking with God in prayer. We have Adam and Eve walking in the garden in the afternoon. We have Abraham on the mountain with his son. We have Moses in the burning bush. We have David, a man after God's own heart. Then we have all the prophets, Isaiah being one of the major prophets, where we see much and lots of prayer, and who has influenced much of the New Testament. The Bible is filled with many examples of prayer, who are calling out to God in different ways, and they include a personal vindication. There's protection from enemies. There's a miracle for these barren women to fall pregnant. We see praise and thanks for God's goodness. There is prayers for God to avenge and destroy enemies. There is prayer for protection. There is lamenting. There is praising. There is crying. There's weeping this morning. There is everything. In particular, the Psalms have a wonderful way of expressing that raw human emotion. In the Bible, there is a prayer for everything. And the most incredible thing that I've found just by reflecting back on everything that I've sort of presented already is that God still chooses to communicate with us through prayer. This also jolted my memory to a time that I was in the ancient city of Ephesus. I did a trip over to Turkey and Greece with college a few years back. And there, they broke us up into small groups, and we had to reenact different parts out of Acts 17. And so the group that I was in, we were the group that, do you remember when Paul comes into the city of Ephesus and starts preaching the gospel, people start becoming converted and saved, and then all the blacksmiths and boilermakers are up in arms and they're all upset because now no one's buying off them. And so that was the part that we had to reenact. And so as you can see there, that is the theater that we reenacted it all in. Now we were standing right at the bottom here and everybody was sitting around in the theater. And the way these theaters are designed is that the people sitting in the back rows can hear what's happening on stage as if they're right in front of them. Their acoustics were amazing. So here Paul is met with this massive backlash by the blacksmiths and boilermakers because people are leaving their faith in this god, Artemis. This is who they worshipped. Artemis was the fertility god. Everyone prayed to her for crops, for harvests, for pregnancies, for all sorts of things. And she was widely celebrated throughout the culture in this ancient city of Ephesus. And here Paul brings in Christianity, which replaces idols with prayer, with devotion, and with community. But the aspect I want to highlight about this particular story is that prayer isn't just a Christian practice, but it's a human practice. Regardless of where we are in the world, the era in which we live, or the people group which we stand alongside with, there's a human instinct for prayer. Karl Barth calls it an incurable God sickness. An incurable God sickness. It's with us. We can't avoid the desire and the need for praying. Timothy Keller calls prayer the common phenomena of human life. Essentially, to pray means to be human. Which brings us now to personal prayer. Who loves praying? Okay, who loves praying in front of groups? Mixed reactions, exactly my point. Some find prayer awkward. Some find it confusing and not sure how to even start, if they're saying the right thing, if it's the good thing, if it's not. It can bring a host of mixed emotions. In Gary Neil Hansen's book titled Kneeling with Giants, he says that many people learn one way to pray, from a book, from their pastor, from their imagination, and if it doesn't seem joyful when they try it, they just figure they're not a good prayer. You see, our prayer lives, they all have a shape. They have a style and they have a habit. And they've been influenced by the church or people within it in some way. The other aspect to our prayer life are experiences. So we can have positive experiences, or we've had maybe a run of bad experiences, which makes it feel really awkward to engage in. So myself, I grew up in a Pentecostal church here in Musselbrook. So a lot of my Christian spirituality, a lot of my faith and theology was formed there. In church, prayer consisted mostly of praying for non-believers to become saved. It was praying for others to speak in tongues. There was prayer against the attacks of the enemy and for protection against those spiritual powers. You know, prayer was believing in healings and miracles. It was done corporately in church. And so this is the influences that I grew up with. So when I see and look back on my prayer life at those particular types of influences, that I can see that the faith preaching movement, as we discussed before, has had an influence in that particular church culture, which is where I learned how to pray. Then I went to Bible college, where I unstudied everything I thought I knew. And I started again. A lot of things were, you know, weeded out and thrown away, and a lot of things that weren't needed, well, they were all left behind as I just come around, study, and it just rebuilt and reformed my theology from the ground up, my understanding of faith. And I'm so grateful that I went to college. It was the greatest thing ever. Does that mean that my upbringing was a bad experience? Well, no. We all have those experiences. We all have a history. And we can't remove our history from ourselves. It's part of what makes us who we are. But this is where I learned to pray. And this is a style that I learned. It's a method that I had, which has some way become a default prayer style. If I'd grown up in a Catholic church, well, then my prayer style would be completely different. My experiences would be completely different. So this slide here represents the different sources that influence and shape our prayer life to some degree. So we've got the scripture, we have our own intuition, mentoring from others, we have church life, we have our upbringing and experiences within that, then culture. So you're probably sitting there wondering why. Why am I going on and on and on about all this stuff? What's my point? What's the purpose behind it? So I've done this because it's helped me identify my own habits, my own attitudes, and my own motivations for going before God in prayer. We live in a time and a place that has a history of influences. So for example, if you can think back to Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, the influences that were paramount in his life at that time were completely different to ours. The Reformers, they didn't have our history. They had a completely different set of history and experience. And their history was completely different. And it's good to understand, it's good to reflect back and understand where we learned to pray, what's helped form your prayer life, what are those historical moments or events that have helped shape it. Because you might be unhappy with your prayer life. You may not like it. You might struggle coming before God in prayer and not know how to go about it. And that's okay. But by reflecting upon this stuff, we can get an idea of why. Where is it coming from? Why do I feel uncomfortable with this? The second part of this is, what is the purpose of prayer? And how should we define prayer? So let's take everything that we've just looked at and set out a bit of a definition of prayer. But before I do that, we still need to look at two more essential things, which is theology and the Bible. Throughout my studies, you know, I've learned that if you're a Christian and you're a believer, and guess what? You're a theologian. You have beliefs, you have ideas, you have an understanding, and you have a whole host of presuppositions, which makes you a theologian. You bring with yourself a whole host and an abundance of experiences, abundance of church life, and abundances of your own personal experiences in prayer, which we can all use to help us define what prayer is. When I asked Scott Dully from the Anglican Church, what's your definition of prayer? And his response is that it's a fundamental conversation with God, which means it's two-way and not one-way. People interpret prayer differently, and that prayer is like food, where you work with what suits you. There is tons of diversity. John Piper states that prayer is that since God created everything, everything is created to reflect God's glory. So therefore, we should act in a way that reflects that glory, which is done through obedience and service. It requires a conscious decision to be dependent upon God for all things. And prayer is that reminder of the dependence upon God's grace and power so that when He does provide those things, that we can give Him thanks for them. Let's throw this question to Daryl, and let's have a look at what Daryl says about prayer. It's unusual for Daryl to be quiet. Excellent. So prayer is a discourse and a conversation, an invitation between us and God, when we invite God into our lives to shape and mold our hearts and wills to reflect His. So we can define prayer theologically by saying that first, God invites us into conversation with Him, and secondly, we invite God into conversation with us. Thus, prayer is a fusion and the union of the human with the divine together as one. In Philippians, we read that Christ clothes Himself in humanity, the Christ Him. He comes not as a king, but as a humble servant, the act of emptying Himself out so that He could take on humanity. Jesus is righteous in, sorry, I'll say that again. He empties Himself so that He can take on humanity, which means that the only way that we can become righteous or sanctified is through the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Christ is merited to us on His account. So therefore, prayer takes us by the hand and leads us to Jesus. Hebrews 7 describes Jesus as the intercessor, the mediator of faith between us and God. We can find comfort in Jesus because He bore our sin and our weakness, and He suffered and endured through pain. Jesus epitomizes what it means to be a human being. To be human is essentially to be like Jesus. He stands before us. He stands before God as the high priest who loves, forgives, and makes righteous. Paul develops this thought and idea even further in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, as we've read this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on that full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on all the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up your shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The Apostle Paul, in this verse, defines what it means to be like Jesus, which is found in the armor of God. We have the incredible thing that I found about this particular verse is that all of this imagery that Paul uses, the breastplate of righteousness, is drawn from Isaiah 11, 4 and 5 and 59 and 17. The belt of truth comes from Isaiah 11, 4 to 5. Feet fitted with the gospel, again 57 and 2. Helmet of salvation, from Isaiah, sword of the Spirit, from Isaiah, and the shield of faith. Paul draws upon this imagery that is found in Isaiah. Let me show you something really amazing about this. So there's all the verses there. This word here in the middle is a Hebrew word for Yahweh. So that's Yahweh, who is righteous, who is truth, who is the gospel of peace, who is faith, who is spirit, and who is salvation. So when we say to wear the breastplate of righteousness, Yahweh is righteous. The belt of truth, Yahweh is truth. Feet fitted with the gospel of peace, Yahweh is this gospel. The helmet of salvation, Yahweh is salvation. The sword of the Spirit, Yahweh is spirit. And the shield of faith, Yahweh is faith. As God draws us into His presence, He clothes us in His nature. And this is His nature. This is how we wear the armor of God. It's nothing that we can fabricate ourselves. We can't go and make it. We can't go and get it fitted. We can't go and do it ourselves. It all comes from God. God merits it to us on His own account. Paul stresses that prayer is a foundation for the deployment of all these spiritual weapons. He encourages us to be strong in the Lord as it brings to mind God's power as it was manifested in Christ's resurrection and exaltation, which is now made available to believers through Jesus, who is constantly interceding for us and behalf of us to the Father. But this isn't the main emphasis that Paul talks about. It highlights this incredible revelation. But Paul places prayer in this chapter as praying and standing belonging together. So seeking God in prayer activates this divine armor in our lives. He elaborates further by saying, pray at all times. Pray with all perseverance and make supplication for all the saints. To conclude this reflection on prayer, I have found the purpose and the point of prayer is not going to God with a wish list and treating God like He's one massive cosmic vending machine where I punch in my selection and pop, out it comes. But being in the presence of God is where my heart and will undergoes transformation. It's the ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. Being forgiven and receiving and conversion when it comes to salvation is only one small step. The rest of it happens as we walk daily with Him, as we come before Him in prayer, as we let Him mold and shape us. Again, as we spend time in God's presence, His attributes and character starts to be reflected in our lives through righteousness and truth, through peace and salvation, through spirit and through faith. This reflection on prayer leads me before God. I don't want the Holy Spirit showing me my selfishness and my sinfulness. I know that's there. But I do want the Holy Spirit to help me become that which God desires. And so these following questions that I want to propose are for me. If you want to use them, use them. But they're for me to help keep my heart right before God. So if the purpose of prayer is to become like Jesus, am I becoming like Jesus? If the purpose of prayer is for God to transform my own heart and to shape my will according to His, does my life reflect God's will? When I do pray, who is it that I'm praying for? In relation to God's armor, as He outfits me with His nature and character, am I humble enough to let Him mold me so that it can fit? And then when things don't go to plan, do I remain angry and bitter, or humble and resilient? Or as I've put there, do I suffer as good as Jesus did? It is through prayer that we are shaped more and more into His likeness. So keep on praying. Amen? So as I mentioned earlier, in 2 weeks' time, so the 3rd of February, we're preaching again, and so we'll be looking at a couple of different forms of prayer and how they've developed over the last couple of centuries. There'll probably be a lot of things you may not have heard of or seen, which would be really exciting because we get to have a look at them and how they work. So if you're around, it'd be amazing. So could the band...